The Old Testament reading for the 22nd Sunday after Pentecost is from Ecclesiastes chapter 5. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is a father of a son, but has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and anger. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle reading is from Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 10th chapter. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." This is the gospel of our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Ecclesiastes 5, our Old Testament reading today. In that passage, Solomon, the wisest and perhaps the richest man who ever lived on the face of the earth, shares this with us. "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity." He also wisely points out that we cannot take money or wealth or possessions with us when we die. He says, "Naked, or as he came from his mother's womb, so shall he go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand." And then just in the verse after, he calls it, "who toils after the wind." Nothing. Now, as I mentioned last week, this is part two. Part two of talking about money. But let's be abundantly clear from the onset today. Money is not evil. Money is not evil. Money is just a thing. Money is a tool by which God has given to us, or man really has created, in order to use to buy and to sell, right? Money can be used for good. It can be used for evil, just like any thing. It's a means by which we have in order to support this body and life. So again, to be clear, there is no sin in working hard and earning money. No sin in that. And there is no sin in spending money either. There's no sin in that. Yet, Solomon reminds us in our Old Testament reading, Ecclesiastes 5, that money is a tool for this life and this life only. Money is a means to an end. It is not the end in and of itself. It is the goal or the telos or the final result of our lives is not to grab as much money as we can before we die, because how sad of an existence would that be? For believers in Christ, our end, our goal, our telos is not that. It is far greater than that. It is eternal life with our Savior, our Lord, Jesus Christ. So if we are trusting in money, then we are just toiling after the wind. It's useless. It's nonsense, as Solomon says. And it is sure to let you down. It will let you down. It cannot give you eternal life. It cannot give you eternal joy, peace, or happiness. In fact, as Jesus says in our gospel reading, it can be hurtful. It can be harmful to you, a hindrance from you entering into the kingdom of God. Again, money is not the problem. Please hear that. Money is not the problem. It is just a thing. But our sinful hearts are the problem. And our sinful hearts pervert money. And it abuses money. And it places a false hope and trust and faith in money. And we read this in Matthew 6, verse 24 as well, where Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money is probably, if you remember that verse, in the ESV anyway, you cannot serve both God and money. But the New King James and the Old King James correctly translate that word into the Greek, it is a Greek word, as God and mammon. Mammon. Historically, the church has viewed mammon as wealth and riches and the desire, the greed for them, as money personified. In other words, a demon. They personify money as mammon, this demon, a false god who then becomes for us a false god if we are seeking after him, a demon of mankind who demands obedience and worship and pulls us away from God. And none of us are immune to the seduction of mammon. There isn't a single one of us here this morning who is not tempted to fear, love, and trust in money. For example, if I just won the lottery, all my problems would be fixed, right? I'd have no problems. When we do, when we trust in that money, the thing then for us, again, it's not a sinful thing, a bad thing, but that thing then becomes for us a false god. It becomes mammon in that case. And mammon is a merciless god. He is an unforgiving god, small g, right? False god. Mammon only takes and takes and takes from us. He demands more and more obedience and more worship. He demands sacrifice, demanding that we slave away for his almighty dollar. In the meantime, we turn our backs on God and his gifts to us. All the while, we're sacrificing the only commodity that we have so precious little of, our time. Mammon's goal is to get you to spend your time in service to him, that we may despise God and his good gifts and his word in this life and forfeit the next. How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God, Jesus says to his disciples. Why? Because as Jesus had just told, this is last week, right? He had just told the rich young man to sell all his stuff, sell all of his possessions, give it to the poor, and follow him, follow Jesus. But an abundance of riches often brings with it a sense, a false sense of security. A false sense of self-reliance and trust in that money and trust in myself and my success, and therefore deceiving us into thinking that we have no need for God. It's a seduction that is incredibly difficult to break free from, even for the sake of our eternal soul. Verse 24, the disciples were amazed at his words. Why were they amazed? Because, like we still have it today, like the so-called prosperity gospel that we have of our day, many at that time wrongly believed that if God had given them money and possessions, well, that meant that God was pleased with them, that God was smiling upon them, that God was rewarding them for a job well done. Nonsense. That is simply mammon, the false god, the demon, mammon, masquerading as an angel of light, trying to deceive and wrapping himself in this pious-sounding language, right? But trying to deceive the people of God and pull them away from the true Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So again, Jesus said to them, now this is the second time he says it, he says, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. Notice, here, the second time that Jesus says that, there's no mention of wealth. There's no mention of the rich in that one. It's difficult for anyone to get into the kingdom of heaven, to enter the kingdom of heaven. Rich, poor, upper middle class, lower middle class, middle, wherever it is, doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. All are born into this sinful world and with a hardened heart, a heart dead in trespasses and sin, hostile to God, a heart that and a spirit that does not and cannot submit to God's law, nor does it want to. If we were left in that state, our hardened heart, our unbelieving, self-righteous spirits would gladly go merrily on our way, running mammon's rat race over and over, chasing that almighty dollar until we go off the cliff, even into hell. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God, Jesus says. And at that, the disciples are exceedingly astonished. Then who can be saved, Jesus? If the best of the best among us, if the rich and the powerful cannot get in, what hope is there for anyone? Jesus looked at them and said, with man, impossible. Impossible for men, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. It takes a miracle. It takes a miracle for the rich to enter into eternal life. Not just the rich, but anyone and all people. It takes a miracle to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It is only God that can free us. It is only God who can pay the redemption price by sending his one and only Son into our flesh to suffer and die, paying the price required for our freedom and redemption. It is only the Holy Spirit who comes to us in the words of the gospel who can soften these hardened hearts by calling us by the gospel, enlightening us with his gifts, and sanctifying and keeping us in the one true faith. Only God can save. And he does. He does. Thanks be to God that when our Lord speaks, he loves. Out of love for you, he will not let you be deceived by mammon. Many who are first will be last, and the last shall be first, Jesus says. You see how he flips the whole thing on its head. How we think of the world, how the world thinks of itself, he flips it all on its head. You might think that there are the best of the best in this life. You might think they are the wealthiest, the richest, the most powerful, but they are nothing without Jesus. Those who you might think are little to nothing in this world, if they have Jesus, they are eternally rich. They're actually 100-fold richer than the Musks, the Bezoses, and the Zuckerbergs of this world. The believer in Christ has the greatest treasure imaginable, the greatest treasure in heaven and on earth. You have the miracle of Christ's sacrificial death and resurrection for you. You have the miracle of being united to him in his death and his resurrection in the waters of holy baptism. You have the miracle of being able to partake with his very body and blood, to commune on your very Savior every Sunday at this altar. You have the miracle. You are guaranteed that his resurrection is your resurrection. His victory over sin, death, and mammon, the devil, is your victory over those things as well. For you have eternal life with Christ. Rich, poor, somewhere in the middle, doesn't matter. In Christ, you are rich. Far richer than any billionaire that you can think of. So let Christ's riches fill you with joy and peace in your heart in this world and in the next. Now, let me just close with this. If any of you have ever experienced the loss, the death of a loved one, you know that this earthly life is indeed short, that each day that we have is a precious gift from God. Ecclesiastes 5 tells us this. Time, not money, time is the most precious commodity that we have this side of heaven. You can spend all of your time planning and preparing and storing your crops away for later, but in the blink of an eye, your soul could be required of you. All of those things that you thought were so important, all of those things, you suddenly realize, as Jesus is showing you this morning, ultimately they are of no benefit to you at all, naked as you came. Our time on this earth is limited. Time is the only account that can only be depleted. You cannot add to it. You are constantly withdrawing from it. You cannot ever make deposits into time. You may think that you have a certain amount left in that account, that it is a certain balance, but that assumes too much, for only God knows. So I would simply encourage you to spend your time wisely. Don't waste it. Don't sacrifice it at the altar of mammon. The things of this world are indeed fleeting, but the treasures of heaven are eternal. So cling to Christ and cling to the riches, the glorious riches that flow from his cross. Be reconciled with your Father in heaven through Jesus Christ, and don't wait. Don't wait to be reconciled to one another. Don't wait to spend that time with your loved ones. Don't wait until retirement to suddenly make you regular use of the sacraments and the church. Suddenly that becomes a priority. Don't wait to share the good news of Jesus Christ with all who you meet. Today, the author of Hebrews says, today is the day. Don't wait. We pray as David does in Psalm 39, verse 4. O Lord, make me know my end and what the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Godly wisdom. With man, this is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.